The reading is Exodus chapter 21. These are the laws you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free, without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. Next from Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
We had a lot of fun this afternoon in our house. We started to clear up and pack things away. And I was looking for a particular photograph to show you this evening. And couldn't quite find the one I wanted. I know it's in there somewhere. We've got two drawers just full of photographs that we took before we got digital cameras. Nowadays, of course, they're all on the computer. But going back a few years, we've just got boxes and boxes and boxes of old 6x4 photos. And Claire and Isabel and myself, we just spent about 2 hours going through trying to find the most embarrassing photos of each other that we could. And we came up with some really, really good ones. This is the one I came up of me. It's not quite the one I wanted because it doesn't show. I've got one of me. This is taken from a magazine, a newspaper from Finland there was an article written about me in. And I got a copy sent to me. And there's a photo somewhere in it as well of me in a side view so you can see how long the ponytail is as well. And I had this newspaper actually for years and years and years. And then I came to this church and I thought, Serku, you can tell me what it says. It's a double page center spread about me and my second post as a curate in the Church of England. And so she translated it for me. And so about 20 years after it was written, I found out what they were writing about me. But this was the photo that was in the newspaper that came with the article. And it's me. I guess I must be about, 28, 29 years old. I've been in ministry maybe 2 years at this point, 3 years at this point. And as you can see, I was a handsome chap, wasn't I? but when I was a brand new curate and living in that house where that photo was taken, I made this decision to get my ear pierced. At that time, I was spending a lot of time working with young folk. I was a chaplain to the Christian Motorcycle Association. I was committed to evangelism, spending a lot of time on the streets with the homeless as well. And I thought it would just be the really cool thing to do, to get my ear pierced. And so I did. I went to the chemist. They pierced it for me. And for about the next 15 years, I wore an earring. In fact, I think when I first came here, I was still wearing an earring. And I used to have the earring. I had that beard, which varied in length from being nice and tight cropped to coming halfway down my chest. A ponytail, leather jacket, earring, and my dog collar. I can tell you, visiting old ladies' homes was really exciting. But that was me as a young man, and this Mickey take of the Harley Davidson, born to ride, but with Jesus on, born to die. And I had my ear pierced, like I say, for about the next 15 years. And as I got into my 30s, and Claire was slowly changing me. First of all, the beard. First of all, the ponytail was the first thing to go. When we first started dating, the ponytail lasted about 12, 14 minutes, I think it was. but I had to cut the ponytail off. And I went to a barber's where I was and had it cut and wrapped up in tissue paper and brought it to her, but she didn't want to keep it. And the next thing that went was the beard, and I got rid of the beard. And then as I started to approach my 40th birthday, I thought, actually, you're going to look really ridiculous at some point as a pensioner or whatever with an earring. So there's got to come some point at which you take it out. Trust me, John, there will come a point where you want to take your earrings out. But there will come a point where I've got to take them out. So it's probably better to do it before I look ridiculous. So on my 40th birthday, and some of you, I think, were probably there. We had a dinner party at the house. And on my 40th birthday, I took the earring out. I popped it down on the side of the table beside my plate. And that was it. I've not worn an earring since. The hole is still there, but the earring hasn't been back in now for 12 years. And the reason I mention all that is because of this image of the pierced ear in Scripture. That it's an image that gets used here in Exodus that we had read to us tonight, and it's a powerful image of somebody consciously and freely devoting themselves to the service of a master. As we read in the Scripture there, that on the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, all slaves were released, were set free. But there was this option for slaves who really loved their master. Maybe they had family as well who were also being owned by the same master. And there was this option to voluntarily put themselves back into service for life by having their ear pierced. Now, when I had my ear pierced, it caused a lot of trauma. You can imagine, I'm a bloke, I'm a fairly typical bloke, and I don't handle pain very well. I don't handle colds and flu very well, so I certainly don't handle somebody sticking a hole in my ear very well. But I went along to the chemist, and they put antiseptic on it, and they froze it, and they put the gun around, and they punched the gun, and it was all very, very quick and very hygienic. That wasn't quite the way they did it in the Old Testament, that they would take the servant along to the doorpost and lean his head against the doorpost, and then with a bradawl, with an awl, punch a hole through and pop an earring in as a sign of this lifelong commitment, voluntarily given back into service. We're looking over these summer weeks at a series of sermons on what does it mean to be a member of the church? What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? And we've been looking at a number of headings of what it means to be a fully devoted member of Christ and a member of his church. And tonight we're looking at what it means to be a servant. What does it mean to be in a church in order to serve Christ and serve one another? If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are called to have your ear pierced. You're called to give your life in service to him and to one another. There is no such thing as spectators in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, we've allowed that to happen a little bit too much. And I'm going to talk about that later on. But John Wimber used to talk about joining the body of Christ. He used to say, you know, people join the body of Christ and they're told if you become a Christian, if you give your life to Christ, then everything's going to be rosy and fine and easy from now on in. He says, and it's like they turn up at the dock carrying their suitcases, waiting, expecting to find an ocean cruise liner that they can get on and just sit on the deck and cruise around and have drinks brought to them and have meals brought to them. And it's going to be a night. And he says, and they turn up and instead there's a battleship. And you're enlisted in the crew to work. When you join the church, when you become a member of the church, you enlist yourself for service. Your ears are pierced, not physically, but spiritually. See, scriptures say, don't it, that we are no longer slaves, that we were set free, and it is for freedom that we have been given our liberty. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are now free from the rule of law, the dominion of law over us. We are set free from that requirement. And yet voluntarily we come back and we place our ear against the doorpost of the temple and say, Christ, pierce my ear. I know I'm free now, but voluntarily I come and bring myself into your service. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But in that freedom, and as a response to that freedom and that incredible grace that God has poured out, we voluntarily bring ourselves back into the service of the King. However, as I hinted a moment ago, for many years, the body of Christ has been a place where actually most members have been excluded from service, or where most members haven't been asked to step up in service, or where members of the body of Christ have not offered themselves for service. From the Middle Ages onwards, and particularly in Britain, as the Celtic Church was coming down from the north and from the west, and as the Roman Church was pushing up from the southeast, and they met, there was a deal done about what the church was going to look like in Britain. And part of that was that a clergy class of people evolved. And from the Middle Ages onwards, this professional class of Christians grew up who took over running the churches. There were monks and there were priests and there were acolytes and there were deacons and there were nuns. But there were professional Christians who ran the church. And the priests were at the top. The priests and the bishops were atop a little pile there. And so the congregation became an audience. Whereas at one time, and certainly through when you read the book of Acts and through the early church, the whole body was involved in the ministry of the church. There was this point where it was kind of, Christianity was professionalized. And people were paid and supported to be full-time Christians. And everybody else kind of did their Christianity vicariously, just watching what was going along. So as a member of a church, you'd go along, you'd watch the priest at the front of church performing the Mass. He would lead the liturgy, a professional choir would sing the worship. The clergy would collect the offerings and then they would distribute it to the poor and they would do the work amongst the poor. And then the congregation would go home. And for a long part of the history of the church, that's what church attendance looked like. You went along and you watched it happening at the front. And unfortunately, elements of that stuck in the church. Discipleship went from being actively involved in ministry and service to head knowledge. Because if you couldn't join in the ministry, then you better learn about it. You needed to be doing something, because so you went along and you listened to sermons, and it became head knowledge. And being a member of a church became sitting in a pew, listening to sermons, going home and reading your Bible, and gathering information. But the ministry was done out the front. So in evangelical churches, and churches like this in the 18th and 19th centuries onwards, discipleship started to look more like education. And if you ask somebody what's a disciple, it'll be, well, it's somebody who knows their Bible and is trying to live it out, sure. But it's somebody who knows the scriptures. It's somebody who knows how to pray. It's somebody who can pass that knowledge on. But that was never the way that church was supposed to be. There wasn't supposed to be this dichotomy. Even here, you know, we have a platform at the front and a row of chairs facing it. One of the things I've loved about doing cafe church is breaking that up. That actually all around people are praying, people are bringing words, people are sharing scriptures. That it's mixing up and breaking down this kind of stage mentality of there's the professional Christians and I'm here to absorb it. I'm here to listen. The church was never meant to be an audience activity. It was always meant to be participation. When writing about the church, Paul uses this famous image that comes just before the bit that we had read for us tonight. And he uses the image of the body in the book of Romans. He says, you are the body of Christ. We're one body with many members. Some people are heads. Some people are hands, some people are feet, some people are eyes, some people are noses. But together we make the body of Christ. And no part is more important than any other. But a body that loses a little finger is disadvantaged, isn't functioning the way it's supposed to be. I've spent a lot of time over the last 7 or 8 years since I joined the army and since I've been in the reserves, around people who've been injured in Afghanistan or Iraq. And I meet soldiers who live wonderful, full lives. But it's not the way it was supposed to be. They've lost legs, they've lost feet, they've lost hands. And the whole body has to compensate for that. We are the body of Christ, and each of you is a member. And all it needs is to damage one part, and the whole suffers. If you've ever broken your toe, you'll know how painful it is to walk. The smallest part of the body, and the whole body, suffers. We were made as a body with every part fulfilling their role and meeting the needs of the whole body. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I seem to be having it quite a lot at the moment. And it might be something to do with my age, and you won't know what I'm talking about. But I go to sleep at night with my head lying on my arm. And then you wake up in the morning, and your arm's completely... Is it just me, or do you have this as well? Your arm's completely floppy. You've cut off the blood supply, you've cut off the nerve, and it's completely useless. I sort of hold it up, and it'll drop back down again. Most mornings, not this morning, I'll have you know, but most mornings, Claire gets up first and makes a cup of tea. And if my arm's gone to sleep, I have to make sure I roll over and pick the tea up with the right hand. Because if you try and pick it up with the wrong one, you end up with just tea all over the floor and you end up with a mess. And the body of Christ has been a bit like a body with an arm that's gone to sleep. With parts of the body sleeping, not able to fulfill its function. And when that happens, you end up with a mess everywhere. A church where you are not serving is like a body with an arm that's asleep, and you just end up with mess. You're an arm, you're a leg, you're a foot, you're a head, you're an eye. But every single person is needed. And when you're not fulfilling your functions, or even worse, when you're missing, the body suffers. The body suffers because one or two of us are not in place doing the function, fulfilling the role that God set us up for. Now, the bookends to this passage that we had read to us tonight from Romans. So we started in Exodus with the call, the service and voluntarily giving ourselves back into service. And Romans 12 starts off with Paul saying, you know, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. But the bookends of either side of this passage are at the beginning, God's mercy. I urge you, Paul writes, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And it ends up with loving one another, being devoted. Mercy, receiving mercy, brings us to a place where we love. We love because we were first loved, the scriptures say. We receive God's mercy, we receive God's love, and because of that, as a body, we love one another. We don't make this response, this sacrifice, this offering, this piercing of our ear in service, to get more love. We don't do it in order to get more favor or more grace or more love from God. We can't do that. We've already received it in full. But we do it as a response in view of God's mercy. Offer yourself. Because we've received so much, we have a grateful heart and we want to give back to God. So we have these bookends, God's mercy and our love. Love must be sincere, he says. Honor one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Serve the Lord and serve each other. Mercy and love set in a context of, and what do we do with that? We serve. Because between those bookends, Paul outlines what service looks like. He says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and the members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, though we are many, we form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Church is not an individual activity. You belong to the person next to you. When you pierce your ear and say to God, I want to follow you, you also say, and I give myself to the person sat next to me and to the person the other side of the aisle. We belong to one another, Paul says. When we come to belong to Christ, we belong to one another as well. I started my ministry in the 1980s in the Church of England. And at that time, just about the time I was becoming a priest, they were having big arguments in the Church of England about liturgy. They'd had the Book of Common Prayer leading up to the 1970s, and then from the 1980s onwards, they'd had the Alternative Service Book. But the Alternative Service Book was coming to the end of its life. It was only licensed for 10 years, and it was running out of time. And so there was this big push to get a new service book. And one of the huge controversies in the new service book was whether there should be the sharing of the peace. Because it hadn't been in the Book of Common Prayer, and they put it in the Alternative Service Book. And across the country, there were Christians who hated sharing the peace. You know, in the communion where you turn to the person next to you and give them a handshake or a kiss or a hug and you say, the peace of the Lord be with you. There were Christians all over the country who hated that. And they were saying things like, I don't come to church to talk to other people. I don't come to church to be friendly to folk. I come to meet God. I didn't come to have a fun time and be in fellowship with him. I came to meet with God. And seriously, there were Christians right across the country lobbying to get the peace taken out of the service book because they only wanted to come in and have a personal relationship with God and a private audience with God and didn't want to relate sideways. And it was never meant to be that way. In the body of Christ, it says, just as you have one body and all the members belong to all the other parts, so in Christ you belong to the people around you. You're to be devoted to them in brotherly love, and we express that in service. Look at the person next to you. Look them in the eye. Look them in the eye, Ben. Say, I love you. And most of you found that really difficult, didn't you? And some of you, Margaret Henry, didn't even do it. I saw you. We find that really hard, don't we? And yet that's the calling on our life, is to be devoted in love to one another, to spend ourselves, to give ourselves to one another. Ben, I love you.
I love you too, Roger.
Thank you. Who's gone redder, me or you? We're called to give ourselves, to be devoted in love to one another. It's a mutual thing that together the hands and the feet and the foot and the arms make the body of Christ. Actually, just out of interest, this is something that's particular to Congregationalists and to Baptist churches, is that for some of the other generations, there's the church that you can join. Baptists don't believe that. You can't join a church. There's no such thing as this body called the church that you can join. But when the members of the body come together for Baptists, the church comes into being. But it's when we gather, we're a gathered people, we're a congregational people, that when we gather, then the church comes into existence. Do you see the difference? The church doesn't exist out there that you become a member. When you come together, we become the body of Christ. We become the church. There's something to notice in this. The reason we're called together, the reason we're called to be a body, is for service. Service to one another. We're called to minister to one another. Not all with the same ministry. Not all with the same function. You can't play football with your hand. You can't read with your foot. We don't all have the same function. We don't all have the same ministry, but we all have a ministry, and we're called to come together to look like a body that's working properly. In verse 6 of the reading, which we didn't have read to us now, in verse 6 of this passage in Romans 12, Paul says that we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And he starts outlining what those gifts are. He says, some are called to be prophets, some to service, some to teachers, some are encouragers, some are financial givers, some are leaders, some are givers of mercy, some are financiers to support the work of the church, some serve in all sorts of unglamorous servant ministries that nobody notices, some teach, some visit the sick, but together we make up a whole body where each part is locked together, a bit like clockwork, and the whole thing works to make a single body. And when we're not fulfilling our role, then the body becomes disabled. My life verse, if that's the right way to put it, the verse that throughout my ministry, from the day I was called right through to now, that the verse which has had the most impact on me is from Ephesians chapter 4. And it's the verse that says this, it was God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. That verse was given to me when I was called to ministry through a prophecy and through the laying on of hands. That's my life verse. I am called to be one of those, or more than one, of those, of pastor and teacher, and possibly apostle. But I love the next part of the verse, because it gives you the purpose for which you're called and you're called to ministry. It says, some are called to be pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In some versions it says, they were called to equip the saints to do good works for the building up of the body. My job as a pastor is to prepare God's people for the work of the church. And that's a shift in thinking, because for 100 years, for 200 years in the church, we've thought that the job of the pastor is to do the ministry, is to do the work. And yet Ephesians 4 says that the job of the pastor is to equip the church and prepare the church to do the work of ministry. I want to share as much ministry as I can in this church. I want to give away as much as I can. I want to train people and equip people. That's what I believe I'm called to. If I walk out of here tonight and get knocked over by a bus, I want it that the church doesn't miss a beat in its ministry, because there are a whole church of people equipped and trained and called and prepared and experienced. That Jonathan may be on holiday overseas, and I could be in hospital or in the morgue, but the church ministry just carries on without a blink, because you come next Sunday and there's people can plan the worship, there's people can lead the worship, there's folk who can do communion, there's somebody who can preach, that you can pray for the sick, that you can evangelize, you can greet the visitors. I want to give away as much ministry as I can, because I believe that's the calling of pastors, to equip the saints. I love the fact that the worship each week is planned by someone else. When I first arrived, the pastors planned all the worship. Now all that happens is I send, so Matt tonight just got a note about what the reading was. Graham sent him a little email, said, this is the theme on Sunday, this is the reading, you prepare it. And Matt picked the songs, Matt's prayed about it, Matt's prepared and practiced. And you really don't want me leading worship. I can't sing. There are better guitar players than me, and there's certainly better singers than me. We want other people leading worship. Why? Because it's not my calling. It's not something I'm good at. But other people are good. You don't want me cooking the Passover meal. You really don't want me preparing the food for the party on New Year's Eve. You want Claire doing that. You want Anne doing that. You want other people to do it because they're gifted at it. I'll burn it. I'll put people in hospital through food poisoning. You don't want me doing that. We need to share the ministry. You don't even really want me visiting. I'm not very good at small talk. But there are people here who love sitting and visiting and loving and sharing their lives and hearing stories. And together, we should get the bases covered. Together, we should provide the ministry of the whole church. I love that phrase in Ephesians 4, that it's the job of the pastors and the teachers and the apostles and the prophets to build up the church, to equip the saints, to build up the church. We're called to be body builders. We're called to build good bodies. You know, when you don't use a muscle, it becomes flabby, doesn't it? It becomes soft. It becomes useless. But when you exercise it, when you train it, when you properly feed it, then that body, that muscle, becomes strong and effective and more useful. If you start running, it builds up the heart muscle. It increases your lung capacity. It increases your fitness. It increases your cardiovascular efficiency. The lungs gather oxygen better. The whole body is built up. What kind of body do you think the church is? What kind of body do you think the church should be like? If we are the body of Christ, what sort of body should we have? Should it be a slightly overweight 50-year-old? Where the muscles are getting a little bit flabby and the hair's going a little bit grey in places, and so he keeps it cut nice and short so you can't see it? Or do we want a body that's fit? Maybe not quite that fit, but do we want a body that's built up? The bodybuilder's body. Do we want to be a church with six packs and pecs? Or not? When you became a member of the body of Christ, when you first decided to follow Jesus, you pierced your ear. You said, Lord, I don't want to be my own anymore. I know I'm free, but I give myself voluntarily now into your service. And giving yourself into the service of Christ meant giving yourself into the service of the church. When you were baptized and you went through the waters and you were accepted into the church, you became a member of the body of Christ. And the question becomes this, what kind of member are you going to be? Are you going to be buff and fit and chiseled and strong, or a little bit flabby and a little bit old and not quite so much use? In view of God's mercy, in view of the grace that God has poured out of you, what's going to be your response as a member of the church? Are you going to be the body Christ has called us to be? No passengers. No sleeping arms. No parts not doing their job. Are you going to serve in the body the way he intended, so that the whole body is built up and beautiful and fulfilling its function? And if not, then why not? Together, we are the body of Christ, with different gifts, and together we become the body that Christ needs and intends us to be here on earth in Penarth at this time. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace as we close. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.